The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
All right, thank you. Thank you to Pastor Don and worship team for leading us in some songs of worship this evening as we have a special opportunity to ordain a few men into gospel ministry. As we do this, I want to encourage you to take your Bible and to find your place in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. We'll use that as a launching text for this special occasion. And we'll also look at a number of passages of Scripture this evening as we have the opportunity to set apart a few different men for this scriptural office of deacon, for our deacon ministry. We know the word ordination is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Neither is the word missions. But these words are all words we use to describe things that we see in Scripture. And tonight, we use this word ordination to speak of an event we see in Scripture, a practice we see in Scripture, and something we're going to do tonight. As we begin, I want to share something with you that I think would be helpful for our church. As Baptists, we have some distinctive Bible beliefs that we've had over the years that make us different than other denominations, Christian denominations. I remember when I worked in the workplace and I was a believer and people would find out I was a Christian, they'd find out I was a Baptist, they would immediately ask about like alcohol and dancing. That's what they had heard about Baptists. Like, y'all don't dance, you don't drink. What's the difference? Well, years ago, somebody shared with me this acrostic. This morning we talked about metaphors. Let's talk about acrostics tonight. Take the word Baptist. Maybe it's an acronym, I don't know. But you take the word Baptist, and you use the letters that spell out Baptist, and you use that word to represent some of our biblical convictions and distinctives. The B in Baptist, some would say, stands for the Bible. What makes Baptists unique? We believe that the Bible is our authority for faith and practice. Thus saith the Lord is important. The Bible. Letter A stands for autonomy. We believe in the autonomy of local churches. Jesus talked about where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with them. He was referring to the Jewish practice of Jews settling any matter with two or three witnesses. When the first deacon ministry was established in Acts chapter 6, there's this phrase wherein it says, the saying pleased the whole assembly. The church body, not a denominational entity, makes decisions for local congregations, autonomy. P stands for the priesthood of the believer. We have this distinct belief that each believer has direct access to God. You can pray to God just as much as your preacher can pray to God. You don't need a priest to address God on your behalf. You shouldn't have to confess your sins to me. Now, if you sin against me or sin against your brother or sister in Christ, there's a form of confession, James chapter 5. But Baptists believe we each have direct access to God. The first T stands for two ordinances. Baptists typically champion the Lord's Supper and baptism as being the two scriptural ordinances of the church. The letter I stands for individual soul liberty. That means every believer has a soul. Every believer has need. Every individual has need of experiencing individual salvation. Your family lineage, church membership, cultural tradition does nothing to earn standing before God. Your soul, John 3:3, must be born again. The first S stands for separation of church and state. Baptists have the conviction that the state doesn't rule over the church. The state can't do the work of the church. And the gospel is the means of transforming culture and societies. Government ultimately can't change a person's heart. Only the gospel can do that. The last letter, I'll skip the second T. The last S, I'll come back to the second T, stands for saved church membership. One must be born again and baptized to be a member of a local church. And then that last T, many would say, stands for two offices. Two offices. Two offices within the church. Just as there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, there are two offices, that of pastor and deacon. And Paul speaks of this, gives evidence of this in Philippians chapter 1 in verse number 1, when he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now notice, Paul's addressing the people in the church, and he's going to give categories of different people in the church. And first of all, he speaks to the saints. The literal translation is the holy ones. Who's he talking about? Is this a special elite group of believers in Philippi? No, this word saints is used over and over again in the New Testament to speak of believers. See, when you are saved, when you are born again, you are positionally washed of all of your sin before God the Father. In his eyes, you are a holy one. Vance Havner was famous for saying, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You're either born again or you're not. And so those who have been born again in the eyes of God are saints. So who is Paul talking about when he speaks of the saints in Christ Jesus? He's speaking of the believers, the individual members of the church at Philippi. Then he speaks of two other people, and these are our two offices, the overseers and deacons. Now, overseers is a term used of pastors in the New Testament. If you study 1 Peter 5, Titus chapter 1, you'll find that overseer, along with elder and pastor, is used. These three terms are used interchangeably for those who lead in the ministry of the word in New Testament churches. And then there's this word deacon. Deacon. Now, with the word deacon, you have what is known as a, not a translation, but a transliteration. A translation is where you give the meaning of the word. A transliteration is where you take the sounds of the word in the original language and you move it to the new language. So the word deacon is a transliteration of a Greek word diakonos. They didn't translate it. If they translated it in the New Testament, it would literally read servant. But here we have a transliteration. Why did the Bible translators who translate gave us our English translations, why did they transliterate the word here? When you see the word transliterated, it is because the translators of Scripture knew in this instance, the word isn't referring just to Christian service. Instead, it is referring to the sacred office, one of two offices within the church. You see, the word translated, the word diakonos is used numerous times in Scripture where it's translated service or servant. And in such instances, the Bible translators believe that the word was being used in a more generic, non-official sense to speak of the Christian service we should all render as believers. All of us should serve the Lord with gladness, as the psalmist said. And there's plenty of New Testament admonitions for us to serve the Lord in the local church. So the word diakonos is used a number of times of the ways in which believers are to serve. You find it in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, where it's spoken of as a spiritual gift amongst the church. So the word is often used of that general, generic service all of us are to offer within the church. But Bible translators transliterated this word when they knew it was being used in reference to an official office within the church. You see, you have this even with the word for apostle. It's a transliteration. There were 12 original apostles. There are 12 apostles for all time, the book of Revelation teaches us. But the word from which we get apostle is often used in the New Testament of believers to speak of how we have all been sent. The word apostle, apostello, means sent one. We've all been sent to serve and to minister and to announce the gospel in this world. But the Bible translators knew there was a generic or general type of being sent, and then there was the official type of being sent that was reserved for the apostles. So when they saw the word used in that sense, they didn't translate it, they transliterated it, apostles. And so that's what we have here, diakonos, and the word is used of an official office within the New Testament church, that of deacon. And we see from the Apostle Paul, he regarded all born-again members of a church as being saints, and then he knew that the Lord had given two offices, each having different functions. One office was that of overseer, elder, or pastor. Three terms are used interchangeably for that office. Overseer speaks of the pastors having oversight of ministry, ministry of the word. Elder speaks of a need for spiritual maturity. It perhaps could include age, but we think Timothy was an elder, and Paul had to say, don't let anybody look down on your youth, 1 Timothy 4:12. Overseer, elder, and then pastor speaks of the way in which this office, the office I fill and others in our church fill, are to shepherd people spiritually. But then there was the office of diakonos or deacon, and this office existed to serve, to meet practical needs in the church so that the other office, that of pastor, might be free to focus on what is called the ministry of the word and prayer. And so as we look at this office, we seek to do so through the lens of Scripture. And we ask tonight, before we ordain individuals to deacon ministry, what does Scripture say about the priority, the pattern, and the profit of deacon ministry? Let me speak on these three subjects briefly: the priority of deacon ministry, the pattern of deacon ministry, and the profit of deacon ministry. We see the priority of deacon ministry. We've already seen the priority of deacon ministry as we've looked at Philippians chapter 1. But you see other passages of Scripture give evidence that this was an office in the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul outlined qualifications for the two offices within the local church. And in verses 1 through 7 of that chapter, he gave qualifications for those who served as overseers. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, he said this: deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives likewise should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So, reading Paul's words, you see that he had this vision that there's to be those leading the ministry of the word and those serving as deacons. Acts chapter 6 is a foundational passage as well. Here, I believe you see the founding of the establishment of the first deacon ministry. Now, Scripture reveals that the office of pastor or overseer or elder is of utmost importance. And the Bible teaches us in passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, that the pastors are to lead the church to fulfill the work of ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5 teaches us that pastors are to be spiritually shepherding God's people. And this involves a form of leadership in the ministry of the word. Charged Titus in Titus chapter 1 to lead the work of ministry and to even lead ministers to fulfill the work of ministry. So there's scriptural precedent for the office of pastor. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles' ministry. But then Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 says that in God's divine design, after the apostolic age, he gave pastors and missionaries to come behind the apostles to lead the ministry of the word. And when we come to Acts chapter 6, we see that there was a different, distinct office other than the apostles who at that time were leading the ministry of the word. A different, distinct office was established, and individuals were set apart, and they were what we would call ordained from this ministry. And the question could be, okay, in Acts chapter 6, we see this other office was created apart from those who were leading the ministry of the word. Who are the individuals in this passage fulfilling this office? And we'd have to say, if there are two offices from what we've seen from Paul, this must be the office of deacon. And scripture says, in those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. What daily distribution? Well, in the first century, the synagogue, and you know this, that the first Christian churches met in Jewish synagogues. In the synagogue in Jerusalem, there were many Jewish widows who had come back to the Holy Land in their older age, and many of them were left as widows as their husband passed away. And so synagogues had a daily distribution of food to feed such widows. And the Bible here says that the Hebraic Jews, these were native Hebrew Jews, were receiving food from the daily distribution. But Hellenistic Jews, those are ones who had moved to the Holy Land in the later years of life, these Hellenistic Jews were overlooked. So notice, this is a practical need within the gathering of God's people. This is not preaching. This is not the ministry of the word. This is not leading ministries that get the gospel to people necessarily, or train people in biblical truth. This is a practical need within the church. And so the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the whole company, the whole church gathered together. We see here a precedent for churches voting on things, and there's congregational approval. The apostles who were leading the ministry of the word at that time, they gathered the whole church together and they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. So notice the biblical basis for the deacon ministry. The ministers know, the pastors know, they are to be preaching the word, leading the work of ministry. And if they get caught up with practical needs, the ministry of God's word will be neglected. Now, this isn't the pastors or the apostles handing off stuff they don't want to do. This is the apostles or the pastors realizing we have a function we must fulfill. And in order for us to fulfill our function well and for the church to be strong and healthy, we need a group of people to meet practical needs. They said, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole company. So they had some type of church vote and found out, all right, everybody's for it. It must be of the Lord. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. And we see here the priority of deacon ministry. And notice that what we're doing tonight was done 2,000 years ago amongst the church. We have chairs here where three individuals, three men from our church who have served well and served faithfully. Our deacon body and folks from our church notice these men would make good deacons. They've been nominated. They've gone through a year of training that we call a Yoke Fellow program. And our deacon body brings them before you tonight. And we want to do what the first church did in Jerusalem. We want people to lay hands on them and pray for them in front of you. Now, the word we use for that is ordination. I get it, that word's not in the Bible, but the concept behind it is. And so we do this tonight because we see the priority of deacon ministry, the biblical office. It's something in Scripture. If the apostles needed it, we need it. And it fulfills a very important function. Deacons meet practical needs within this church. And many times these needs go unseen. Y'all don't even know about the things. Over the last year, our deacon ministry has done. Our deacon officers have done at times. If I hadn't had a deacon ministry over the last year, I'd been like that old boy on the Johnny Carson show years ago who would spin all the plates. You remember that guy? He'd get all the plates. I might need to change my stories because it seems like less people remember this nowadays. But you remember the guy who'd get all his plates spinning and he'd go around and try to keep all the plates spinning? How about this? Do y'all remember the whack-a-mole game at the arcade where you'd whack all the moles with the big clubs and try to keep them from popping their heads up? If I didn't have a deacon ministry, if our staff didn't have a deacon ministry, take your pick, whichever example you like. We'd be like the plate spinners, trying to keep all the plates spinning, about to lose our mind. Or we'd be like the whack-a-mole game. We'd be caught up with so many practical needs that the preacher would be standing up each week and just preaching old sermons he preached before, talking off the top of his head. We wouldn't have time to come up with ministries to reach people. We wouldn't have an effective discipleship program. We would be struggling because we'd be so busy meeting practical needs. And praise be to God for the priority of deacon ministry and for the way he led by his Spirit for the early church to establish this ministry. The priority for deacon ministry. Number two, let's think about the pattern for deacon ministry. And we've remarked on this, so I'll only touch on it briefly now, but look at two phrases in Acts chapter 6. One, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. And then notice they said, brothers and sisters, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. So notice the emphasis on pastors ministering the word, preaching the word of God, and then notice the emphasis on the deacons fulfilling a certain duty. Now, there is no rank in the kingdom of God. You know, and this is a problem sometimes with deacon ministry. Some can view it as like, you're now an honorary Christian. You've now been elevated to a certain status where you're kind of a little bit of cut above everybody else. It's not true. It's not true for pastors either. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. If you're born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, we have 100% equal standing before the Lord. So there's no rank, there's no status in the kingdom of God. In fact, you could look at the titles used of pastors and of apostles and deacons and say you actually have a lower title. Before you become a deacon, you're a saint. Once you become a deacon, you're a servant. So the title, in one sense, reflects, you know, an inferior status in a sense. You're waiting tables now. You're a diakonos. But the point I'm trying to make is that there's no rank or no status in the kingdom of God. But get this, there are different functions. I'm not superior or more spiritual or better because I'm a pastor, but I do have a function to fulfill. I better stand before this congregation each week and do what Paul told Timothy to do, preach the word, proclaim God's truth. I have that function. I better do what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. I better equip the saints for the work of ministry. I should be leading us to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. There's no rank or status, but there are functions for these offices. And the function for the pastor is to preach the word and to lead the work of ministry. And the function for the deacon is to serve. To look out, the word that's used here is duty, is to look out for practical needs in the church that could distract the pastors from the ministry of the word. Now, quickly, we see that Paul mentioned a couple of deacons in his writings. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, as he was closing, he said this. He said, chapter 6, verse 21, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant, and I believe there it could be transliterated deacon. Our faithful deacon in the Lord will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your heart. So Tychicus was a deacon who delivered the letter to the Ephesians, meeting a practical need of ministry. And in doing that, he encouraged both Paul and the church of the Ephesians. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12, Paul said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, and I believe here it'd be best a transliteration, diakonos, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers that you can stand, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. For I testify about him, verse 13, that he works hard for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. Worked hard, meeting practical needs to bless the Apostle Paul and to build up churches. So here we see our deacons meeting practical needs in the spirit of the first deacons we see in the New Testament. And we've organized our deacon ministry around five job requirements. Number one, we tell our deacons, be what you've already been or do what you've already been doing. What do we do as a deacon? I get that question when deacons come on. What do we do? Well, we've got a lesson. We teach them and train them. Do what you're already doing. What do we mean by that? You've already been serving well in this church and people have noticed, man, that guy's a servant. So keep doing what you've been doing. This isn't like now you've graduated a super hired holy status and you just go to meetings. No, you keep doing what you've been doing, serving in the church. Number two, be an example. That's the reason for qualifications. The list of qualifications for deacons in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3 isn't a super holy list for like super holy Christians. Those qualifications are what every Christian should be. So Scripture just says those who are in servant leadership positions better be what every Christian should be. In other words, they should be an example. Number three, we say help communicate. Help with communication. We meet regularly with our deacons and we share with them what we're doing in leading the church and the work of ministry. Committees give updates in relation to finances and buildings and personnel as needed. And deacons know about all these things. Why? Because they're in the front line of ministry. They don't vote and say, okay, we rubber stamp that it's good. They don't serve like the final Supreme Court to approve what the committees are doing. No, the committee, the church, we believe in congregational leadership, and through committees, the church makes decisions. But deacons are aware so that they can do what we see in Acts chapter 6. They keep the peace and they meet practical needs and they communicate so that there's unity in the church. They help with communication. Number four, they help with the ordinances. In order for the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper to be done well, in order for there to be a sense of authority and accountability there, we believe ordained individuals need to lead and to help there. So our deacons help the ministers with that. And then lastly, we say our deacons help with what we call church processes. You realize there's nowhere in the Bible that says thou shalt have processes, but we believe Scripture gives us liberty to think of and to manage, okay, how are we going to meet the needs of ministry here? Think about the first deacon ministry. They were in charge of feeding what could have been thousands of widows. The church was at about maybe 25,000 people at this time when you study the book of Acts and all the numbers that are mentioned. And so there was undoubtedly some type of leadership and management processes involved that aren't spelled out in Scripture. Why is Scripture silent on those things? Well, the Lord knew we'd say, okay, we got to do it just like that. No, Scriptures may be silent because the Lord wants us to think through with our good common sense and with biblical conviction how we as pastors and deacons go about meeting the practical needs of the church. So we've identified 10 processes or 10 areas of practical work that our deacons help with. And we've divided them amongst those 10 processes. So the pattern for deacon ministry. Pastors are ministering the word, preaching the word. Deacons are meeting practical needs, duties, as Acts chapter 6 tells us. And lastly, I'll close with this and we'll transition to a time of prayer and laying on of hands. We see what I would call the profit of deacon ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 closes by saying, so the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. The language here is similar to what Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, pray for us that the word of God may spread and gain territory just as it is amongst you. So this should be our biblical desire for the truth of God, the word of God, to spread out into Cartersville, Bartow County, surrounding towns throughout this region, and to gain territory for the glory of Jesus. And take note that deacon ministry is integral for that to take place. Because the pastors and the ministers can't lead in the ministry of the word well if they are encumbered with practical needs. So in taking care of practical needs, it's like the deacons hit a pressure valve and release all the pressure of those practical needs so that the ministers, the pastors are free to preach the word and lead ministries that minister the word. And notice how emphatic Luke is about this. He says, a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. This is miraculous church growth. The people you would think would have never been converted, Jewish priests, believe in Christ as the Messiah. And so it shows us that when we follow God's design for the church, miraculous things can happen for the glory of God. And we're reminded that God blesses his people when we follow his designs for the church. John R. Rice, the old independent fundamental Baptist evangelist, once said that many churches are praying for God to use them But it's akin to a child, a young boy, asking his daddy if he can play with his .22 pistol. And John R. Rice said that to say, for God to bless us, we need to follow what he says in his word and seek to be the church and do church the way he's called us to, and then he can bless when we do that. Well, let me tell you about our ordination process. We've identified three individuals. Over a year ago, we did. You did, as you gave nominations. Kevin Cook, David Basham, and Brad Wasman. And here at our church, we have a time of examination, a time of training for these individuals. We call it a yoke fellow process. Terminology that we've borrowed from others, a process we've created, but we believe that's in alignment with deacons being tested and examined. And so they served. They were alongside us as a deacon ministry for a year. They served in some capacities. They attended meetings. They were a part of our Sunday night discipleship program where we offered a class to train deacons. 10 lessons I've written. I've led Matt Walker, one of our deacons, through those lessons a year ago. And this past year, he led these deacon candidates, the spirit of 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard from me, pass on to others who will pass on to others. And so Matt Walker had led these men through the training. There were others who entered into the Yoke Fellow program, but for different reasons are not being ordained at this time. Nothing real bad or anything like that. Just these are the three after the Yoke Fellow process who are moving forward for ordination. I want to say thank you to Matt Walker for his leadership and his service and teaching and training these men and material that I had produced. I want to say thank you to our officers for their heart, for us building a deacon ministry, and for regularly enlisting men for this office. I want to say thank you for their desire to follow the spirit of Scripture and say, this is an office that meets practical needs so that pastors are free to focus on the ministry of the word. And so what we want to do at this time tonight is to have the three candidates come before us now, and in the spirit of Acts chapter 6, if y'all will come and a few men will be seated in these chairs and their wives will stand behind them. And we do that because Scripture does place emphasis on the deacons' wives for whatever reason. And so they're before you now. So Scripture tells us that in the first church, the deacons were before the church with the apostles. So we're doing what they did 2,000 years ago. Now, the deacons are before us with the ones who minister the word. And why this visible gesture before all of y'all? Well, y'all get to see who they are. You see them now. These are men and individuals who will be working in this ministry, meeting practical needs within the church. So they stand before us, and then there's this idea of prayer. Why do we pray? We need God's help. The early church prayed for boldness, and God gave boldness. The early church prayed for all types of things, and God answered prayer. The book of Judges, we read of how when the people of Israel, during the time of the judges, got themselves in trouble, they called out to the Lord. And when they called out to the Lord raised up a judge to help them. So we pray tonight. That is an indication of little is much when God is in it and we need the Lord's help. And then they laid hands on them, and going back to the days of Moses, even going back to the days of Israel with his sons, this laying on of hands is a symbol of transfer of authority. So nothing magical or mystical happens, guys. You aren't going to feel a jolt of energy or anything when they lay hands on you. But it's just a symbol that other leaders in the church who fulfill these offices are saying, yes, amen. We want you in this office. It is a symbolic gesture. So at this time, I'm going to ask Terry to play some music softly for us for an attitude of worship. And I'm going to ask our ordained men to line up on this side of the worship center. And we've had a time before this service in which we heard a testimony from each of these men regarding their conversion, regarding God's leadership in their life, leading them to serve in this ministry. And then we affirm them as a deacon ministry that we believe that the Lord has ordained for these men to serve in this office. They each, we believe, though they're not perfect, they're like Teflon, they're blameless, and that's a requirement in Scripture. Nothing sticks if you throw it at them. These are good Christian men, and they've been serving in this church. They've already been doing what deacons ought to be doing. And so tonight we set them apart for this special ministry. And ordained men are lining up. Many of these, most of these were probably in our council earlier. I invite you, if you are an ordained man in this church and you would like to pray as a part of this service, you can do that and line up for us. I know there's family members here and friends, if there are any that are ordained and would like to be a part of this time of prayer, you can join us. We would invite you to do that. And then I've instructed our deacons just to come by and lay hands on the candidate. And we've told the wives they're free. They're not going to have hands laid on them. We're laying hands on the candidate because they are the ones being ordained. And we've asked them to offer each a short prayer for each one. They're going to do that at this time. Some of our officers are leading the procession. And then our chair, Steve Page, will be the last one through. And after he does, I'll go through and pray for these individuals. Dwight, go ahead and start us, please. Lord, we greatly love you, and we thank you for your divine design of the church, that before time began, you had in your mind to redeem your people for yourself. We thank you, even the Garden of Eden after sin, you proclaim that great plan whereby through woman you would send a redeemer to live and die for our sins. We praise you, Jesus, for you overcame Satan, sin, and death. You were raised and you are at the right hand of God. You are the head of the church. To you alone, Jesus, be the glory in the church, both now and forever. And we praise you, Spirit. You hovered on the surface of the waters at the beginning of time. And as the Lord spoke, you moved to bring about the creative order. And then on the day of Pentecost, you moved in the hearts of many and you birthed the church. And we are here because you, Spirit, moved in our hearts at some point and convinced us of our sin, and you enlightened us to the truth of the gospel.
Thank you so much for tuning
in
with us today.
We've been sealed by you.
If you don't have a church home and are in the Cartersville area,
we belong to you, Heavenly Father. And Jesus, we've been purchased by your blood. And Spirit, now you're in our midst. And we pray, Jesus, as you said you would, build your church and don't let the gates of hell prevail against it. Spirit of the living God, move in our midst and bless these new deacons and use them for your purposes by your power, for the glory of Jesus, both now and forever. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. And our deacon officers have a certificate of ordination, something you can keep just to mark this occasion. It won't get you 10% off anywhere or anything like that, but we'll mark this occasion. And we also have a Bible for you, a nice calfskin leather Bible, Christian Standard Bible, to mark the occasion. And you can use that as well, just some keepsakes to say thank you, and looking forward to how the Lord is going to use you and our deacon ministry at this church. And church family, could you just affirm them and give praise to the Lord? Amen.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.